Well, again, it's my privilege to introduce to you our guest speaker for this morning, Pastor Paul Brinkman, a great friend of our church. And we were just chatting in my office how over the years God's really just worked in his heart to also just have a heart for our country. But of course, he's got a bigger heart for New Zealand, all right? So well, glad for his ministry. He and his wife planted the church over there in Auckland 10 years ago, Community Baptist Church. And we're glad to have him preach for us this morning. Preacher, come. Thank you.
Thank you for that last song. It was a perfect introduction for me to be able to come up and preach the Word of God. You know, it's sad that so many people take that statement in the Word of God that when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth, and have just totally given up on revival. Have totally given up on that God can do a great work still today. And I'm here to say this morning that I totally believe that God is the same God that he's been down through the generations, down through the centuries, and he can change Australia and he can change New Zealand. And I just want to share with you a little bit of a story that involves Australia and New Zealand. In 1814, a little bit before most of us were born, a man by the name of Samuel Marsden, part of the Church Missionary Society, came over to New Zealand, to the far north of New Zealand. And there on Christmas Day in 1814, the very first sermon was preached. Now, I'm very conditional about saying the very first sermon was preached. He brought with him a number of missionaries and people, and they began a work there in the far north of New Zealand, and their aim was, we need to teach these people, the Māori people, how to speak like us, how to dress like us, how to live in houses like us, and how to act like us. We need to teach them how to grow crops like we do back in England. Over 9 years passed of missionary work, and there was not one single convert. In 1823, a missionary by the name of Henry Williams came to the far north, and we looked around at what the other missionaries were doing. He says, we're doing this all wrong. We're trying to change these people on the outside. They first and foremost need to hear the gospel and be changed on the inside. And if we want to reach these people, we need to reach them in their language. And he went about, and 3 years later, his brother William Williams came. I wonder about the parents and their struggle to find a first name, but yeah, his name was William Williams, all right. He came, and he also brought with him a printing press, and also brought a person that was able to do printing. They learnt the Māori language. They then began translating the Bible into Māori. The very first portion of the scripture that they printed in the Māori language was the Gospel of Luke. From 1814 to 1823, there was not one single convert. But from 1823 right through to 1836, thousands of the Māori people came to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. Down the east coast of the North Island, there were churches that were built that seated 1,000 people or more. What was the difference? See, what it was about is not reformation, but transformation. What it was about was not a change of clothes, but a change of heart. What was needed was the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, not a new way of living. And God did a marvelous work in New Zealand, linked to Australia. I'll just keep that link there. And I believe God can do the same again today. And we just heard that song sung so beautifully. Lord, turn the tide. Turn the tide. In our Bible reading this morning, Psalm 85 verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think a little bit as churches and as people in churches, we've become shell-shocked what's happening in our countries of Australia and New Zealand, and we've retreated into our forts. And we need God to turn the tide, and we need to leave our forts, and we need to get out into our community. We need to be mission people on a mission to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When those words were written, the land of Israel was desperately in need of healing. And the answer wasn't found in government. The answer wasn't found in social agencies. The answer, as God himself said, is if my people, which are called by my name, if we want to see our land healed, and our land of Australia and our land of New Zealand are desperately in need of healing, we need to realise that God says it comes down to us as his people that claim the name of Christ, called by his name, Christians, need to do something about it. As we think about our need of healing, we're desperately in need of healing personally. Marriages are definitely in need of healing. Families and children are in need of healing. Parents are in need of healing. Communities throughout our cities and throughout our country are in need of healing. Churches are in need of healing. Our countries of Australia and New Zealand are desperately in need of healing. I want to give you a little snapshot of New Zealand and its desperate need of healing. And I think as you hear this little snapshot, it's once again a reflection of Australia as well. And that tells us why we need God to turn the tide. That tells us why we need reviving. That tells us why we need our land to be healed. The suicide rate in New Zealand is the highest since records began. Since 2013, it's by rate increased by 24%. By numbers, because of population growth, it's increased by 31%. New Zealand has the unenviable position of having the highest youth suicide rate in the OECD and the EU. Basically, that's the world, because countries that are outside of that don't record those figures. That's a blight upon our nation. And that's something that hurts my heart and tells me we're desperately in need of healing. Our youth suicide rate is twice the rate in the USA. It's five times the rate in Great Britain. Alcohol is a scourge on our nation. New Zealand was always known proudly as the land of rugby, racing, and beer. The area in which we live, the local health area, is called Counties Manukau Health. And someone there, and I can't believe that they actually penned these words, even though nothing has ever been done about it. But listen to the words, what they wrote as a report about the very community in which we live. Alcohol is not an ordinary commodity. It is an intoxicant, toxin, an addictive psychotropic drug. Alcohol has been normalised and largely accepted by society and causes more harm than any other drug in society. Hazardous alcohol use contributes to large physical and mental ill health, social and economic burdens in New Zealand. Harm from alcohol extends beyond the individual and can result in harm to children, including those exposed to alcohol during pregnancy, whānau, friends, and the wider community. The suburb in which our church is of Manurewa has the highest number and rate of alcohol-specific hospital admissions in the whole city of Auckland. Our land's desperately in need of healing. And I think what we read there, I'm sure, is true for Brisbane and is true for the country of Australia as well. Every year in New Zealand, there are 800 deaths due to alcohol. More than COVID ever registered in our country, even in the heights. Yet nothing's done about it. Nothing's done about it. Family violence. 10% of people in New Zealand over the age of 65 in this coming year will face violent abuse. People over 65. 33% of women will experience physical or sexual violence in their lifetime. In 2007, our country introduced the Anti-Smacking Bill. Their aim was they wanted to reduce violence against children. They wanted to stop the high rate of child homicide. Well, since then, notifications of child abuse have increased eight times. Smacking's not the problem. child homicide rates have increased and is a major blight upon our community in which we live and minister, but across the whole of New Zealand. Sex education came into the schools in the mid-70s, and yet sexually transmitted diseases are on the rise. AIDS is on the rise, it's covered. Teenage pregnancies are on the rise. Sadly, paedophilia is on the rise in our country. Problem gambling is a curse on our families and on our nation. Underage prostitution is totally out of control. Homelessness is the worst it's ever been. Euthanasia has been legalised in our country. They're trying to legalise marijuana while they're trying to stop people from smoking. From what white men used to ban on conversion therapy, that if someone's doing something different from what white men might agree with, you can't even counsel them or suggest to them that there's another way. Politicians are currently drafting hate speech laws. There's a major pee epidemic in our country. Just as in Australia, I'm sure gender transitioning is a major problem. And when we consider all that, and then we look at the state of the church and religion in New Zealand, there's certainly no answer there. The fastest growing religion in New Zealand is no religion. 48.2% of the population in the last census said they have no religion. The second fastest growing religion is Buddhism, closely followed by Islam. Christianity, quote unquote, as a stated religion, has dropped from 49% in 2006 to less than 33%. In Auckland, the population is now 1.7 million. 1.7% of that population is active in either a Protestant, Evangelical, Pentecostal, or a Baptist church. In Auckland, 1.7 million people, and yet there is only 28,900 people that regularly attend a reasonable church. Our land of New Zealand needs healing. And I'm sure those statistics and those thoughts are very similar to Brisbane and very similar to the country of Australia. Very simply, the government doesn't have the answers. They're actually contributing to the problem. The only one that has the answers is God. And he gives us the answer in the passage we read earlier, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. You know where it starts? It starts with me and it starts with you. Don't look at your pastor, it doesn't start with him. God says it starts with his people. He says, my people which are called by my name. When we're here together in church, we proudly say, yes, I'm a Christian. And God is saying in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, as you look at your community, as you look at your city, as you look at your nation, as you look across the ditch at New Zealand and see the desperate need for healing, he says it starts with you and it starts with me. What does it involve for us, for you and me? It starts first with humbling ourselves. You know, one of the largest groups in this world that struggles with pride are Christians. Yeah. We are proud in our faith. We are proud in our salvation. We are proud in those things that we know. And we're so proud that we won't take the time or make the effort to tell others about what we know and have assurance of. And that's why God starts by saying to you and I, his people called by his name, it starts with humbling yourself. It starts with humbling ourselves. The next thing he says, it's praying. You heard a prayer just before. God, turn the tide. I hope that you have started praying that God would turn the tide. But I hope if you're a person here that is God's people called by his name, that you would be challenged starting today, that you would start praying that God would turn the tide, that God would heal our lands, that God would revive us again. Thirdly, he says, as his people, We need to seek his face. We need to seek his face. We need to stop seeking the face and the popularity and the accolades of everybody else and seek to please God first and foremost. It's been well said that the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. And the next thing it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is we need to turn from our wicked ways. And we as God's people called by his name Christians, we need to stop being disobedient to his call to take the gospel to the whole world, starting at the Jerusalem of Brisbane, going to the Samaria of the other states of this great nation, and to the furthest part of the world. Turn from your wicked ways. Oh, we're Christians. We go to church. We're faithful. We got the suit and the tie. We've got the King James Bible. But are you telling other people about Jesus? And if you're not, you're being disobedient to God's command. And God says, if you want to see the tide turned, if you want to see something happening in the mission field of Australia and New Zealand, turn from your wicked ways. And maybe this morning you need to bow before God and say, God, forgive me for my disobedience in taking the gospel to the world. See, what we need is we need revival. We've become dead in our pride. We've become dead in our disobedience to God's commands. And the very word revive means we need to live again. We need a good shot this morning of Holy Spirit power and conviction that we would get our hearts right and go out into the mission field. You don't need to be a full-time missionary to go in the mission field. It's right there at your doorstep. It's right there in your smoker room at work. I don't know if you have a smoker room, do you? Right, at least we're a little bit similar. It's right there. For some of us, it's right in the very house that we live. J.I. Packer said, in defining revival, he said, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. See, the reason God says, if you want to see me heal your land, is because we've fallen asleep in our pride. We've fallen asleep in our disobedience to fulfill the Great Commission to take the gospel to the whole world, and it's time that we come back to life again. Oh yeah, we can pray over and over again, God, turn the tide, but God says, if you want to see me turn the tide, it first starts with you and me, that we humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and seek him to turn the tide. I love New Zealand Christian history. And New Zealand has seen, and I believe can see it again, and Australia has seen, and I believe Australia can see it again, where God will bring healing to the land. And it starts with you and me. It starts with you and me. Keith Newman wrote a book called Beyond Betrayal. In it, he wrote this. He said, the gospel message had reached much of the country while the European missionaries were still in the far north and only slowly edging south. From around 1836, the impact of the Christian message was so dramatic that New Zealand was considered one of the most successful mission fields in the world. With 1,000 or more Māori gathering for Sunday services and seeking further instruction in some East Coast settlements, by 1852, 70% of Māori had accepted the gospel message and trusted Jesus as Saviour. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I believe with all my heart that we have the same God today as we had in 1836 and in 1852, yeah. And he can do the same thing again today. Amen. But you know where it starts? It starts with my people, which are called by my name. What a revival there amongst the Māori people. Some of you may be familiar with in New Zealand, we have a department store chain called Farmers. If you're not, that's okay. The founder of it was a man by the name of Robert Laidlaw, a totally committed Christian. 90% of his income he gave to the Lord. He lived in Dunedin, and in 1902, the famous evangelist R.A. Torrey came to New Zealand. He was first in Christchurch, and he was at one meeting there in Christchurch where 10,000 people were turned away because they couldn't fit into the building. He arrived in Dunedin in September 1902. Keep in mind, at this time, Dunedin's population was 47,000. They used a hall called Garrison Hall, and it sat 2,000 people. They ended up having four meetings a day in order to fit people in, and yet there were still hundreds at every meeting that were turned away because there was no room. Robert Laidlaw was there at the first meeting. And as the gospel was preached, it touched his heart and he was about to respond to the gospel message. Then he saw his teacher from school go forward and he was too embarrassed to move. What's keeping you from moving? The second night when the gospel was preached, he was the first one down the aisle. He was gloriously saved as he trusted Christ as Saviour. God did a revival there in Christchurch in Dunedin in 1902. And I believe he's the same God. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and cry out to him to turn the tide. You might be familiar with, and you might sing the song here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." That's from New Zealand, that song. A Baptist evangelist by the name of Edwin Orr came to New Zealand in 1936. He'd been invited to go to this camp in Narawahia for Easter. And there they'd set up a tent. And on the Saturday night, there were 1,000 people in the tent. And as he preached and the invitation was given, 500 people responded to the invitation. Dozens and dozens of people were saved that night. And I believe we have the same God today. And he can do the same thing. But what it comes down to is to you and me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Are you here this morning and claim, yes, I'm one of God's people, I'm a Christian? This message is for you. The songs we heard today, the youth choir and the adult choir and as the musicians shared with us, were all challenging us. We need to send the light. We need to go out. We need to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of us putting money in the offering so that those people on the foyer wall will go and do that on our behalf.
Yeah, come on.
The Great Commission is for all of us. And we get so besotted with having missionaries in exotic places around the world, and yet we can't even go next door and tell our neighbour about Jesus. And that's why it comes down to my people, which are called by my name, humbling themselves and turning from their wicked ways and saying, God, I want you to turn the tide, but start the work in me. There in Narawahia, as Edwin Orr preached and saw great results, one evening he came out and there were some young Māori girls were singing a song. And the tune was just so beautiful. And from that tune and because of the revival that had taken place, he sat down that night and he wrote the words of "Search Me, O God." And now around the world, our little claim to fame is every time people sing it at the top of the song, it says "Māori Melody." But it was written in New Zealand. But I want to come to verse 4. O Holy Ghost, send a revival. Turn the tide. Revive us again. But Edwin Orr knew what the scripture says because his next line was, start the work in me. I would love to see the same things happening today in Australia and New Zealand if our missionaries on the board would just go and do it. We've given them the money. But no, revival starts in our hearts. When we as God's people called by his name, Christians, actually humble ourselves before God and say, God, forgive me for my pride and my own salvation. Break my heart that I'm touched with the need in my country and in New Zealand that desperately is in need of healing. And that you are the only answer. And that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the only solution to what's happening in our countries. And we actually would go out into our mission field and tell people about Jesus. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, God promises, then I will heal this land. Do you guys want to see your communities and cities healed? Your country of Australia? Have a little bit of compassion across the ditch. You want to see the same in New Zealand? I want to see that in Australia and New Zealand. And there's no secret formula. It's simply I need to get my heart right before God and be a missionary everywhere I go. And the same is true for you. And the revivals that God has caused in the years gone by, he can do again in Australia and New Zealand. And it starts with me. And it starts with you. It's an interesting verse because it talks about if my people, which are called by my name, and I'd hate to finish here right now without saying maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're not one of God's people. You're not called by his name. You'd quite clearly say, well, I really don't think that I am a Christian. It would be so amiss for us to talk about going out there and telling others about Jesus without saying to you, whoever you might be, today is the day of salvation. God loves you. He proved he loved you by dying on the cross and paying the price for your sins. And if you would just believe and accept him as your Saviour, you become one of his people. You become called by his name. You have the promise of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and eternity in heaven. Let the mission field begin right here, right now, as I invite Pastor Hernan to come and close us.
All right, let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, and we're going to have a time of invitation.